If you would join me and turn to John 4, and we are going to be at verse 43. Some men are going to come down and pass out Bibles. If you need one, just raise your hand. Once you get there, if you're able and willing, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? Again, we're going to be in John 4, verse 43. Give you a moment to get there. Again, the guys are coming down. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. John 4, verse 43. And it reads, "At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he turned the water into wine. There was a government official nearby in Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come to Judea, to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, 'Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?' The official pleaded, 'Lord, please come now before my little boy dies.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go back home. Your son will live.' And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, 'Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared.' Then the father realized that this was the very time Jesus had told him, 'Your son will live.' And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming to Judea." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you again for the opportunity for your people to come and worship you now here. We just pray for all of the churches that are worshiping you, Lord, and we just pray a blessing on them. I just pray now that you use me to speak your word, whatever you want me to say that I say, and whatever you don't that I don't, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that guides all of us, Lord. Prepare all of our hearts, all of our ears to receive what you have, Lord. Again, Lord, we just thank you for being a great and mighty God. And we love reading your word, and we love to dig in and see who you are just a little bit more. Continue to work in our lives, Lord. And we just want to continue to give you all the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. So I overheard a conversation a couple of weeks ago at a grocery store. And it was pretty neat. I'm a bit of an eavesdropper. Whenever I hear people talking about something good, I was like, oh, that might be a good sermon illustration one day, you know? So if you're at the store and you see me, don't run away. I don't record it. I just remember it. But anyways, I heard this man talking to his young son, and he said, and they were talking about Jesus, which is great. And the dad, he asked his son, "What kind of faith do you want to have?" And they were at the cereal aisle. And I don't know how that applies, but that's how I remember it. I remember these things. And he said, "What kind of faith do you want to have, son?" And then he said, "A big one, Dad, a very big one." And he said, "Like, what does that mean, a big one? You know, like, big," right? And he said, "Well, everyone wants a big one. What kind of big one?" "I don't know, Dad, like super duper big." And they kept going back and forth. "Is that as big as you can do it?" So then, you know, I kept walking. And then later on when I was at checkout, I heard them coming by. And he was like, "Big, big, 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 big." On and on and on. I was like, man, this guy's going to go forever. He's going to have a big faith. But I thought that was a really good question. What kind of faith do you want to have? You know, and we can exegete and we can get all dig down. Well, there's only one faith. You have one faith. But we won't get into that. I just thought, I want to have faith, big, big, big. You know, I want to have that kind of faith. And then I started thinking, and then I always, you know, beat myself up a little bit. Well, do I always have big faith? What does big faith actually look like? And is it really a big faith? And then that brings me to this, and I was thinking, man, look at this man who, and we're going to go through it, look at this man who came to plead to Jesus. But as we get down, I was thinking, when have there been other times, other stories, other opportunities where I got to have the pleasure of experiencing something that allowed me to face my faith? And what I mean is be challenged by my faith. And so I was looking and I was thinking of all these things that happened to me. But then I remembered reading a story and then I had to go back And I take notes about it. And I remember one of the very first classes that I took whenever I wanted to be an engineer was basically intro to engineering, which was basically intro to people who failed really bad. And I thought, oh, I like that, you know. And just how just different things took place by accident or just by mistake. Or you could never believe that it happened this way. And the one that I came by that I remembered was in 1855, a 16-year-old boy named Homan J. Walsh. You probably never heard of him before unless you read my notes or you like kites and bridges. But in 1855, there was a the Canadians were just coming out of a little bit of oppression for them, depression, and they wanted to be able to connect to the United States on the eastern board. And so they hired all of these engineers to come up with a way to build a bridge that ran from Canada over the Niagara Falls on the river to the United States. The problem, though, is it was 800 feet wide, and the rapids were always trolling. I'm sure if you go whitewater rapping, you know the real word for twirling, but I don't. But they're always moving. So they knew they couldn't take a boat across to start the bridge. So the engineers all got together and they said, we're going to shoot a rocket over there. So they shot a rocket over there and it hit the wall and it made a big crater. Well, maybe we shouldn't shoot rockets across to that United States. So they came up to all of these different things. Well, maybe what we could do is get someone who can pitch in baseball and throw the ball. 800 feet, really? You're going to throw 2.5 football fields away? Okay. So they came up with all these great ideas. Just a side note, engineering is just really at the core as you try until you get it right. Okay. Just like many things. So anyway, so finally, they thought, you know what we could do is maybe we can have a kite contest. Maybe we can get someone to fly a kite across the way. And then from there, once the kite got across, we could bring the cable along with it. So they tried it and they had all these great guys do it and who were professional kite flyers, and then it really didn't work out. So they said, you know what, we should open this up to the public. Anyone who could do it will get $5. Yes, right? That was a lot of money, all right, in 1855. So anyways, there's this boy, Homan J. Walsh. He was 16 years old, and his first attempt, he couldn't even get his kite up in the air, and you know, it's a spectacle. People are like, ah, this kid. He was the youngest guy there trying to fly a kite. He couldn't even get his kite off the ground. And people are like, all right, let's go look at the other guy. Finally, he got his kite up into the air and he started going, and everyone stopped what they were doing and they watched. And you know, when you hold your breath in anticipation, and it crashed right where the rocket hit the other side of the wall. And people said, just give up already. Just, you can't do it. Just give up. Maybe we should try something else. He said, well, let me give it another try. And he did. And now we have a suspension bridge from Canada to the United States. But when I was rereading that story over and over again, people kept saying he couldn't do it. It wasn't possible. It's not practical. You're 16 years old. You're going against other people. But finally, he did it. And I really appreciated that determination, that faith that he had. And I see this again as in the scripture. And we'll go back through it. And we see a faith in a father, but he doesn't start out with faith, but we'll see where he takes it. So again, at verse 43, it says, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus went to Galilee. He himself had said that the prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything Jesus did there. John, the author of this gospel, is establishing again the character of Jesus. If you remember, the difference, one of the big differences that John points out in his gospel is who Jesus is, the character of Jesus. Not just establishing him as God, but the character, the sweet character. And again, I always remember it as when someone is sharing stories. And they said, well, professionally he was this or she was this. But then when the grandchild goes up and shares and say, let me tell you about my grandfather. So this is how John is establishing who Jesus is in his gospel. And that line that says a prophet is not honored in his hometown is what most of the prophets and teachers face that we would read. However, there is a difference this time because people are welcoming Jesus because they saw what he did previously. So seeing is believing, apparently, to many of these Galileans. Verse 46 goes on and he says, as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official nearby in Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. So this guy, this official, he probably worked for Herod at the time. The empire was split in fours. He was probably a high-ranking official at the time. And he heard that this guy named Jesus was doing some crazy, miraculous things. And he had a son who was sick with fever. Back then, if you had a fever for longer than 4 days, they said if you had a fever longer than 100 hours, you would die. So all he knew at this time is there's a great healer, and my son is sick, my baby is sick. I got to do whatever it takes to get him healed. Even go and believe this healer. Now, for those of you who are parents in the room or grandparents, if I ask you to raise your hand, wouldn't you do anything? Don't you feel awful when your kid is sick? Aren't you willing to stay up late all night long, drive them to the next hospital, go to CVS in the middle of the night, whatever it took, right? So this is where we see a prophet is not honored in his own hometown, but in this case, this guy is willing to take a chance on him. So as he travels through Galilee, he comes to Cana, where he turned water into wine, and he's established, okay, I'm going to go, I'm the government official, it doesn't matter, I just need Jesus. And what we see is, from the first few chapters of John, is that Jesus is beginning to show miraculous signs. And what he has done in our reading up to this point is he has taken what they understood, they, the Jewish community, understood as their establishment to God and totally changed it to make it about him. And we'll walk through that in a minute. He's taking what our feeble attempts are and making it perfect. Jesus is totally changing what we think is religious and showing him that it's a relationship. And we even see that today. How we set up all these rules and guidelines in our lives, which is not bad in of themselves, but whenever they supersede the relationship with Christ, it's whenever we get religious. So again, Jesus is establishing the perfect reflection of what they were trying to establish. We'll go back over it. In Cana, we just read about it. Water to wine. The wine. The head servant there said, you have saved the best for last. Do you remember that? Whenever Jesus turns the water into wine, it's like the best of the best. And usually at the time, they start off, you know, with the good stuff. And then they kind of taper down to the cheap stuff. Because by that time, everybody's drunk anyways. I mean, that's really what it is. Who cares? But he said, the head waiter said, you actually saved the best for us. Which really reveals the generosity of Jesus' kingdom is for everybody. For everybody. The best is to come. And then later we read that the clearing of the temple. This is where the temple or the church, if you will, this is where the attempt was to have heaven come to earth. This is where they were supposed to meet together. This is the holy of holies. This is where we should go. But Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up 3 days. This is truly where heaven and earth comes together when Jesus rose again. And again, with Nicodemus, we read that Nicodemus said, you are a teacher sent by God. You're a rabbi. You're a pastor. I need more knowledge. Teach me more. And then what does Jesus say? He said, you must be born again. You don't need more knowledge. It was the attempt to get smarter, to grow into Christ with our brains, not with our heart. But Jesus establishes, you need to be born again. And then last week, David taught on the Samaritan woman. It was a special well from Jacob. The living water is for all people. He dealt with the separation, the racism, the male chauvinistic of people, which David pointed out to us, was for all people again. So all of these rules and regulations, you can't hang out with them, you can't do this, you have to do this. Jesus was establishing, I can do this, and I am this. So in verse 48, Jesus asks, will you never believe in me unless you see a miraculous signs and wonders? So that word you, will you, it's really if you, the original context is, will all you people, all y'alls, not believe unless I do miraculous signs? Again, establishing the prophet isn't welcome in his own home. You don't believe me unless you see me do something? Am I a genie in the bottle? And he's not saying it just to this guy who's desperate to get his son healed. He's saying this to everybody. Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter. Have you noticed that? Probably in your own lives, we can kind of shake and avoid and move around, but Jesus hits it right on the nose. Again, we see this with Nicodemus. He says, you are clearly a prophet. You're a rabbi. He says, yes, but you need to be born again. Don't try to get smart. Again, with the Samaritan woman, living water, and then she tries to deflect the conversation, but you're Jewish and I'm Samaritan, and how? No, you need this living water. And then again, here with the official, do you want me? Jesus is essentially saying, do you want me, or do you just want my gifts? Do you want me, the relationship with Christ, or do you just want something? Want to modernize it? Do you want grandma, or do you just want the fact that she makes delicious chocolate chip cookies? Right? I remember as a kid running in, my grandma always made like abundance of chocolate chip cookies. I don't know how, I don't have diabetes yet, but it was just ridiculous. She'd make all these cookies every time we were coming, cookies and brownies and all kinds of stuff. And we'd run in, my brother and I would run in, my other cousins, we'd just eat it all up and then run out and go play. But my grandmother would always stand by the door. And I always remember she said, do you just love me for my cookies? Do you just love me for my brownies? No, we love you, Grandma. Just keep making cookies, though, you know? So do you love the giver, or do you love the gift? That is what, when Jesus asked in verse 48, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? He's saying, do you only believe what I've done for you? What I'm going to do next for you? Or do you want to have a relationship with me? So again, in the grocery store, big, 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 big faith. But that big, 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 big faith is, do you want Jesus, or do you just want something from him? But have you been there? Have you kind of done that in your life? I know I have. I've done that probably with every single relationship that I've ever had, that I liked what I got from them instead of the person, you know, not on purpose. We don't do that on purpose necessarily, but we're just so excited. Ooh, birthday presents. Let's open them up. Who cares about the card? Who cares who is it from? Just let's get to the gifts. You know, when you have kids and they're opening up gifts and you're like, read the card first, you know, thanks, Grandma. That wasn't from Grandma. That was Auntie. Thanks, Auntie. Okay, you know, give everybody a kiss and say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can I go play with my toys now? Like, I know I'm really driving this home, but this is where I was convicted this week. Do I love Jesus, or do I want something from Jesus? And then it goes on. And then the official, verse 49, it says, the official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Please. Come now before my little boy dies. The official only sees the problem. He only sees the problem at this point. Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. We'll see that the royal official is going from having faith in what he can get to having the relationship. F.B. Meyer explains it this way. He says, signs and wonders from God are obvious good things, but they should not be the form, the foundation of our faith. We should not depend on them to prove God to us. In themselves, signs and wonders cannot change the heart. Israel saw incredible signs on Mount Sinai and even heard the voice of God in Exodus. Yet a short time later, they worshiped a golden calf. These signs don't change your heart. But you understand from the official's point of view, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Do you see how he gives Jesus very specific instructions? He doesn't say, Jesus, heal my son. He says, Jesus, Heal my son, and this is how I want you to do it. I want you to come to my house and do it. Please come to my house. This sounds like very specific instructions. God, this is the only way. This is the problem that I'm facing. The only way that I can see to get out of this situation is if you do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this. Has been my experience that God does not follow the way that I have laid out for him in order to do something. And I've also experienced that just because he does it one way one time, he hardly ever repeats himself. God, remember last time when you did this and it was a miracle because you showed up here and there? Could you do that again? And really, when we pray like that, what we're saying is I want the gift that I've seen before, not how you can do it now. So he's saying, again, the verse 49, the official plead, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. The man believed based on what Jesus said at this point, not at what he asked him to do. If you look closely, what he's asking Jesus to do is come. But Jesus simply told him that his kid was healed. That's it. But it's interesting, this change in the man's heart instantly from that. Then Jesus told him, go back home, your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said. You can underline that if you want. The man believed what Jesus said and started home. He did not believe what Jesus did. He believed in what Jesus said. He didn't actually see his son healed. Remember, he said, Jesus, come back home. Heal my son. Because all the times that you've done miracles or signs up to this point, you were there on the spot. I need you to come to that spot where my son is. I like how A.W. Tozer, in his devotion, his book, The Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine, he says, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to quiet our spirits and relax our nerves. Right? We all have deadlines. We all have times we have to show up at work, all times we have to be home, on and on and on. But God is outside of our deadlines. Again, the official was only looking originally at the deadline. My son is going to die. He has a fever. You need to come. But again, verse 50, then Jesus told him, go back home. Your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Trusting the word of Jesus more than the wonders of Jesus. John reminds us over and over and over again that the signs, he doesn't use the word miracles, he uses the word miraculous signs or signs to point us to Jesus. The sign to Jesus, again, the gift giver, not the gift. 51, while the man was on his way home, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked the boy, when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. The man believed based on what Jesus said at that point, not what he asked him to do. If you look closely, what Jesus asked him to do, he wanted him to heal his son. That is not all that Jesus did. He was already establishing the sign so that way others may believe in him. There is an interesting note in here that I think I've probably missed the first 100 times I read through this. Is when this guy comes to him and begs Jesus, please come home, heal my son. And Jesus simply says, go home, your son is healed. This is about 15 miles, 20 miles away. And it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. We know this because he says, when did it happen? 1 o'clock, the fever suddenly disappeared. And this is the next day. So if the guy would have jumped on his horse, he's an official, so he probably had a horse, and he rode, he probably could have gotten there from 1 o'clock to that evening later, right? A couple hours. Even if he walked 8-9 hours, he could have got there at the middle of the night. Now, I know for me, if I go and I'm running home, my first instinct is I got to get home to my sick kid, right? I got to get there. I at least got to relieve my wife and give her like a 5-minute break, right? Like I got to get home. I got to hurry. I got to get there. But not this guy. It would appear that he believed Jesus' words so much that he was not in a hurry to get home. F.B. Meyer suggests that he finished other business that he had and was planning to return the next day. Why? Not because he wasn't concerned for his son, but he believed in Jesus' words so much that he did not have to run home to believe. He believed in the gift giver more than the gift. And again, I play this over and over in my head. I imagine with my faith, I think, if I'm coming to Jesus, oh God, please, and although I've never heard an audible voice, if he says your son is healed, I want to run back and go see it. And maybe I could try to justify, I don't want to just go home and see it to believe, but maybe I just want to go home to see my son. Not this guy. This guy believed in Jesus' words so much, he took his time to go home. The man believed in what Jesus had said, not what he has done yet. As we continue, he sees his servants have found him the next day, and it goes back to what Jesus said earlier. He says, will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? And this is just my own head trying to work this out, but I really feel like this official was trying to believe without seeing the signs and miracles. Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders? And then it goes on and says, he and his entire household believed in Jesus. Verse 54, this was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. John, the author of the gospel, used the word sign again to establish signs pointing back to Jesus, signs pointing back to the gift giver. Charles Spurgeon writes regarding hardships and trials. He says, no stars gleam as brightly as those which glisten in the polar sky. No water tastes so sweet as that which springs amid the desert sand. And no faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs through adversity. Tested faith brings experience. You would never have believed your own weakness had you not needed to pass through trials. And you would never have known God's strength had a strength not been needed to carry you through. So again, I just think that this official is showing such great faith. He didn't run home. Seeing was not believing. Hearing the word of God was believing. Going back to that suspension bridge. Homan was interviewed. That 16-year-old boy was interviewed, you can imagine, countless times. How'd you do it? It was windy. It was scary. You couldn't even get the kite in the air the first time. You crashed. On and on and on. What was it that made you so determined and not to give up, even though critics kept beating you up and saying you couldn't do it? And he said, I believed I could do it simply because my father said so, and I believed in his word. Don't you want to have faith like that? You just believe because God said so? My father said that it would. And we see this tying again. John likes to put ties. He's big in the sevens, big in the threes. But at the very beginning, if you go back to John, at the very beginning of John, it says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God. The word was God. That word, God, Jesus, the word. Again, Homan said, he believed because my father said so, and I believed in his word. So my challenge, not just for myself, but for all of you, is seeing this story of this man who had no faith whatsoever coming to get something from this miracle worker to faith. My challenge to myself is, do I believe fully in God's word? Or do I have to wait for him to do something in order for me to believe? The great news for us is he already has. He conquered death. He died on the cross for our sins. We here are so blessed that the Savior has already come and died on the cross and rose again. And yes, we are waiting for his return again. But seeing is not believing in, believe in his word. So the challenge again is, Do you believe because your Father has said so? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these experiences that we get to read, Lord. And as we read through this official who was doing anything to save his son, who came to your son but believed in his word, Lord, help us grow in our faith, our big, big, big faith, Lord. Faith that we take you on your word and we don't sit around and wait for a miraculous sign, because you've already performed miraculous signs, Lord. You rose, you conquered death, Lord. And Lord, as we take a look, hopefully now from a new perspective from your word, let us take it for full value. Let us believe in your word, Lord. And Lord, we know that that doesn't mean that we don't come to you with our prayers and our requests and our petitions, Lord. We know you are faithful and good to answer those, Lord. But Lord, let us rest on the assurance that you are good, that you are mighty, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. And let us take you for your word. We love you, Lord. And as we continue to sing songs of worship, Lord, let it be honoring to you. Lord, we will continue to lift up Corey to you, Lord. Lord, we will take you at your word that you know what is best in all of our lives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.